Hello, New Life Church. How you guys doing? You guys doing well? All right. How are all you families doing out there? Families doing well? Represented? School almost out. You guys looking forward to that? We're looking forward to school being out, getting a little break from the driving our kids to school, which will be nice. How about working professionals? How many of you guys are out there? All right. Summer, it looks pretty much the same for you as it did before, but it's a little warmer, which is nice. And how about you LTers? How are you LTers doing? All right. LT just kicked off this past week. Welcome back from the kickoff retreat. We had a great time on the west side of the state, didn't we? Wasn't it fun? There's a reason they call it the best side, right? It is really, really beautiful. Well, we are continuing our series called Pure Grace, and today is part 3 of 3. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the importance of receiving grace from God and how foundational this is to the Christian faith. And last week, we talked about the importance of giving grace, being generous with our forgiveness, just as Christ was with us, right? And today, we're going to be talking about remembering, the importance of remembering, and how Christ instituted the holy ordinance of communion and the giving and receiving of bread and wine so that we would remember the price he paid for us on the cross for our forgiveness. Mark 14, 22 says this, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. I tell you the truth, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' Then they sang a hymn and went to the Mount of Olives." And then Jesus goes on to go to the cross shortly thereafter. My hope today is just to provide a little more context for something that might be really familiar, maybe it's not, for communion. So that when we do it, it's much more than something we do routinely, because it's easy to fall into that as humans, isn't it? But that we understand its significance and the power behind it. That when we take communion, we don't just go through the motions, but we remember, and that affects us deeply and blesses us. Let's pray first, though. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our morning and our time here together as a church. And we pray that you would just teach us through your word more about communion and what it stands for and what it means for us, Lord. And I pray that you would help us as a church to remember what you did and to celebrate it this morning, God. And I just pray that your word would speak to us, Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If not, it'll be up on the screen. We also have free ones at the info desk. If you need one, you are very welcome to take one. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, Paul begins by saying this. "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you." Okay, he starts out very strongly. It's not pleasant when you read things like that, right? "For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church, and to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized." I'm going to pause there because it's kind of confusing, right? I was just reading this passage and trying to study it in preparation for this, and I was like, what is Paul getting on here? And like, some division sounds bad, and is some okay? And let me give a little context first before we talk about the divisions. Most likely, at this time, they were meeting for house church in a probably well-off patron, a Roman patron, that had a large manor that they could meet and have house churches in at this time of the early church. And the way the houses were organized and built, and when you had people together, usually you would host in kind of two separate rooms. The first room was called the trilicium. It's a word that we don't use very much in today's day and age. But basically, that was a large room that you would have kind of the food, the table spread, and it was really nice. It was very decorated very well. And usually, that's where your guests that were more well off would sit. Okay? And that's where they would socialize and have a meal. And then there was another room that was larger, a little less well-decorated. It was called the atrium. That word has translated over to today's day and age. A little easier to say. And this was where you had the rest of your guests, those that weren't as well off, that were maybe poor. And so kind of this kind of Roman custom was creeping into the early church, and this is kind of what Paul is beginning to call out, this kind of separation that was happening kind of among social status in this early church at this time, unfortunately. And basically saying that there's this division among you. And he goes on to say that some people aren't even waiting for the others to eat, and some aren't even getting anything to eat, and aren't even able to partake in communion because of that, which is really bad. Now, verse 19, I think what he's getting at is basically saying, I'm not kind of surprised that there's divisions among you, because that's kind of human nature, right? We by nature tend to divide and separate into groups that we identify with or are familiar with. But it's not the way it should be in the church. We should be working towards kind of breaking down those divisions and being together, being one as a body. And so he's basically saying, if you want God's approval, if you want God's favor, pursue that. Pursue tearing down those divisions and not being divided in the church. That's kind of my interpretation. That's what I think he's getting at. So let's continue on our passage, verse 20. When you meet together, you're not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? Do you see kind of the irony here? This act that is actually to help us remember God's grace that was leading to disgrace in this church is really sad. What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Kind of ends with that same sort of rebuke that he began the passage with. And what I want to draw out from this is just one word, unity. Unity. That communion is actually to bring us together as equals, okay? That's one of the beautiful blessings and benefits of communion. He kind of gets at this a little earlier in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16 and 17. When we bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Isn't that beautiful? So kind of how does this apply to us in today's day and age? I don't think we're separating into social classes, hopefully, when we take communion as a church. But I think it's important that we remember that we're all sinners before a loving and merciful God, that no matter how much we have our lives together or think we have our lives together, or don't have our lives together, we're all in the same boat compared to God. Let's not be like the Pharisee in Luke 18 that says, thank you, God, that I'm not like a sinner, that I'm not a sinner like everyone else and like this tax collector. He's kind of looking around trying to find someone that he thinks he's better than, which is you can do if you look hard enough most often, right? But let's be like the tax collector who simply just says, oh, God, be merciful to a sinner like me. He's not looking around, he's looking up. Right? And when you're looking up and you're comparing yourself with God, you realize, man, I am just as sinful as everyone else in that sense. So the communion table ought to be a great equalizer, right? As we're going before, it's an act of humility, just recognizing our need for Christ's forgiveness and reminds us of how humble we ought to be. I'm coaching T-ball this year with Kevin Rogan. He's another member of the church. He's a deacon. And it's been a lot of fun. It's a picture of my son and I before our first game. We just had it this week. I know. It's so adorable. It's so great. And so we had our first game this week. And I don't know if you've ever been to a T-ball game, or it's probably hard to remember if you ever played T-ball. It was a long time ago. But it's like organized, kind of trying to manage utter chaos. Right? You've got all the kids kind of lined up in a line on the infield, and some of them are like piling on top of each other when there's ground balls. They're like sitting in the dirt and just putting on their heads or throwing at other kids. And some of the kids are a little better than the others, not by much, but maybe they played T-ball the year before, maybe they're a little bit older. But really, if you take a step back, you realize they can't really play T-ball all that well. They're all pretty bad at it, honestly. And it's the same thing with us, really. We're all, you know, we might think we're a little better than the other person, but really, when God looks down on us, he's probably just kind of laughing, shaking his head, and going, that's cute, that's nice, this is fun, but you're just little kids. And we have to remember that. Kind of keeps us in our place. We have so many differences in the church, right? And it's easy for one group to judge another or look down upon another. And we got to be careful of that. So when we're taking communion, whether we're young or old, there can be some friction or tension there. Whether we're well off or struggling, single or married, with or without kids, black or white, Asian or Hispanic, or whatever other difference there might be, we're all equals. We're all equals. And God has forgiven us all equally if we put our faith in the saving work of the cross, right? That's the beauty of it. Let's continue on in our passage, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.'" To remember me. "In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" You kind of see this cool sense of looking back and remembering, but also looking ahead when in this passage. The next word is just to remember. This is kind of the heart of the talk. Remember. Communion calls us to remember the grace and saving work of the cross. Will you remember? Kind of, maybe this is kind of a lofty goal, but my desire is that you never take communion the same way again after today, after trying to think deeply about it and apply God's word to it. I think it's funny because we as humans, we tend to need reminders over and over and over again. We forget things very often because we can be kind of dumb and forgetful, right? And even though communion is built in as a reminder of the cross and what Jesus has done for us, we kind of need a reminder of what the reminder is. That's how forgetful we can be of what communion is. So as you partake in communion today, we're going to do that later. As you eat the bread, remember that it symbolizes Jesus' body, in which he took upon himself the punishment for all of our sin, that he was savagely flogged with a lead-tipped whip 39 times. He suffocated slowly to death, hanging on the cross like a common criminal, all because our sin matters. It matters, and it had to be paid for. And the wine symbolizes Jesus' blood that was spilled for us, that washes us completely clean of all of our sin, past, present, and future. You are completely forgiven if you are a follower of Christ, for all your sin, all your shame, all your guilt is washed clean. How awesome is that? How awesome. So communion calls us to look back and remember. And so there is some grief and some seriousness, some soberness to that. But there's also a looking ahead to when Jesus will come back and when we'll get to be with him in heaven. That we are forgiven and washed clean so we can be with him for all of eternity. So communion ought to also have a joy associated with it too, a celebrating that whenever we take it. So let's celebrate together when we receive the body and blood of Christ with one another. There's this cool story in Luke chapter 24, right after Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, where these two disciples are walking along this road to Emmaus, and Jesus kind of just comes out of nowhere and joins them, and they don't recognize him. So it's kind of funny because he's like, "Hey, what's going on? You guys seem kind of downcast." And they're like, "Where have you been? Have you been hiding under a rock? Like, you haven't heard what's happened in Jerusalem?" And he's like, "Yeah, I've heard." And then we pick up the story in verse 28. This is kind of when they get towards the end. It says, "By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going out, but they begged him, 'Stay the night with us, since it's getting late.' So he went home with them, and as they sat down to eat, he took the bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them." Sound familiar? "Suddenly, their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And at the moment, he disappeared." He did one of those cool Jesus things where he leaves them wanting more. I think it's so cool that at the moment where he does what he did at the Last Supper, where he instituted communion, their eyes are open, and they do see him for who he is. It's so easy to lose sight of God in the course of life, right? It's so easy to get bogged down with problems, issues, stress, relationships, whatever it might be, that we need these things built into our lives to remember, to remind us. And communion ought to do that, ought to open our eyes, right, to what's really important, and to remember and to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. kind of like having our eyes open to what I like to call a Jesus reality. So we get sucked into our own kind of false realities very often. You know, like an example, like for me in my life, is I struggle with getting upset with my kids. So communion is just to remind me that I'm forgiven for that. That God isn't beating me up about that. He's coming alongside me, trying to help me with that. He's not holding it against me. So if you're a mom and you've been struggling with your kids or a dad and getting frustrated, know that it's paid for by Jesus. You're forgiven and can face that with God by your side, not beating you up about it. If you're a dad who hasn't been present physically or emotionally and you're feeling guilt about that, that's been paid for too. If you're someone falling back into addiction, again, paid for. Jesus is by your side through it. So when you take communion today, remember the cross as you look back, and remember his hope as you look ahead as well. Okay, let's wrap up our passage. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. Now I want to pause there for a second, because it's like pretty crazy, right? Basically, that because they were, kind of remember the context here of doing this divisively and not as equals, that actually they were experiencing like physical judgment upon God. Like some of them were as a result being sick and even dying. Now, I don't know if this was like a supernatural thing that was just happening at this time in the early church, or I don't think he's saying this will happen forever, but it's a challenging thought, right? And we'll kind of come back to it in a little bit of what he's talking about even earlier in the passage. But I just want to acknowledge that. It's a pretty kind of sobering verse. Verse 31, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yes, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together, so you didn't rush to the communion table. I'll give you instructions about other matters when I arrive. And just the way I kind of wanted to sum this up is when he talks about honor in this passage, honor. Communion calls us to deeply honor God and one another. Will you honor one another and God as the church, and especially be reminded to do so when you take communion, when you partake in it? So, all right, kind of backing up a little bit. What does he mean when he talks about kind of drinking or eating unworthily, and what does it mean to examine yourself? Just want to explore that for a little bit. I think it's important, again, just to remember the context is divisions, okay? He was dealing with divisions in the church. Literally people being in separate groups and getting first take at communion, some not even getting a chance. It kind of showed what was in their heart. So just as an application, I want to encourage you to examine yourself, even today, and whenever you take communion. Is there any division within you? Anything that would cause you divisiveness with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Maybe it's with a whole group that you're kind of casting judgment on or looking down upon, or maybe it's even with an individual. If so, I just want to call you to repent, to turn from that, and ask God to help you with that, to grow you in that. I want to take it a step further. If it's with an individual and you're convicted of your sin as you prepare yourself for communion, I'd encourage you to go and seek that person out even before you take communion. If possible, even during the service, if they're here as your brother and sister in Christ, and to just own and humbly apologize for anything that you can. Man, that could be powerful, couldn't it? And there's people up and moving around, so no one will know, like if you're, you know, going to resolve, hopefully. And if it requires a longer conversation and they say, hey, I could use to talk to you more about this, and if it's not resolved, then abstain from taking communion. If you feel like there is that division right now for you, to just wait until next time. It'll motivate you to actually pursue it as opposed to putting it off. And it'll be a reminder, right? Now, if you've done everything that you could to be resolved with someone, kind of as far as it depends on you, as Romans 12 talks about, then I think you can feel welcome to go ahead and take communion if you've kind of made every effort. Because sometimes there are some difficulties where maybe the person is refusing to talk with you or be reconciled or hold on to hurt. And I think in that case, you're simply praying for them at that point. You're just doing everything you can, which is prayer sometimes, to soften, that God would soften their heart. Okay? Does that make sense? You guys tracking me with that? I know it's a little challenging and stretching, but I think it could go a really long way when it means as far as examining yourself. I just want to close by just saying, may the blood and body of Christ lead us to being more united and lead us to remembering and honoring, not just today, but for our whole lives. I want to challenge you to work hard to engage with your heart when you're partaking communion, not just go through the motions, but actually see it as an opportunity to meet with Jesus in a new way. He paid a high price to give us an opportunity to do what we're about to do, and he gave very significant meaning to it, and it ought to bless our lives, right? So let's pray. Before we pray, though, I want to invite the band up. You guys can come up. It's fine. You guys did the head bod thing, or you got to come back up. We're going to actually invite you guys just to sit back for this next song. It's a reflective song, and the words will be up on the screen. Take those words in as the band plays, and then I'll come back up to intro communion. Lord, I just ask you to help us to remember, and to remember well, not just to do this because we're supposed to do it, but to do it because our hearts are engaged. Our hearts are present. And we want to thank you. And we want to remember. And we want to praise you, Lord. And God, I just pray for your grace and your forgiveness to shine through when we do this. I pray these things in your name. Amen.